Well, good morning. Welcome to Christ Community Chapel. If you're watching online, thanks for being with us. My name is Jimmy Cozy. I'm a part of the staff team here. I lead EDGE, which is our middle school ministry, and I also lead our internship program and a few other things. I'm glad to be with you today. I will say this is a little different for me. I usually speak to middle school students, so I've made it 20 seconds and haven't been hit by a flying object, which I'm thankful for. It means we're off to a good start. But I love my job, I love our students, but I'm also excited for the opportunity to look into God's Word with you today. We have been, this year as a church, we've been on a mission, and that mission has been to know the story. And so what we said that we wanted to do was that by the end of 2016, we would know God's Word better than we did on New Year's Day. And so for the past 5 months, we've been moving through the different stories and characters in Scripture. And what we've been seeing is that there is, under all the stories and in all the stories, there's a rhythm that beats, that ties everything together. And that rhythm is God's story. It's God's story of what He's doing in the world. And so for the past few weeks, we've been looking into the story of Moses. And we're going to continue that today. As we do that, there are some events that have transpired between where we left off last week and where we'll pick up this week, so we need to get some background information in order to get us caught up. So Moses is an Israelite, and the Israelites were identified as God's people. And part of that identification means is that it came with some promises that God gave them. So God promised them that they would be great in number, that there'd be a lot of them. He promised them that they would have a land to call their home, and He promised that them that He would bless them and that He would use them to bless the rest of the world. And He gave them these promises. These promises were given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, when we get to the book of Exodus, it seems like things have gone horribly wrong because the nation of Israel is small and they're in slavery. They're in slavery to the nation of Egypt for hundreds of years. And that after several hundred years of slavery, God raises up Moses, who He's going to use to lead His people, the nation of Israel, out of slavery. And so last week we talked about the Passover and the plagues. And after that, the people left Egypt and God led them out in unbelievable, miraculous fashion. He literally split an ocean in half so that they could walk across and escape slavery to the Egyptians. And so where we're going to jump into the story this week is after that escape has happened. The people of Israel are now traveling toward the land that God has promised them, and they've stopped at a mountain called Mount Sinai. And Moses, who's leading them, has traveled to the top of the mountain where he's meeting with God and having this conversation with God. And it says that Moses was on the mountain for an extended period of time, for 40 days and 40 nights. And so during this time that Moses is gone, the people start to get a little bit restless and they start to get a little bit nervous. And so they're wondering if something has happened to Moses. Is Moses going to come back? Has God forgotten about us? Is He not going to fulfill His promises to us? And so they panic a little bit. And so what they do is they take all of their golden jewelry and everything that they have that's made out of gold, and they melt it all down, and they take that and they form it into the shape of this golden calf, like a baby cow. And then they begin to worship that as their God. And just before this, God has given them the Ten Commandments. And two of those commandments, one is that you should have no other gods before Him. The other is that you shouldn't make any images or idols like that. And so they've just directly violated these two commandments that God has given them. And so because of that, God is in this conversation with Moses. And He tells Moses that His anger is burning against the people of Israel, and that He is considering destroying them and just starting over with a new nation. And Moses begs on behalf, and God says that He's going to be faithful to His promises. He's going to send the nation of Israel into the land that He's promised them. But the thing is that He Himself will no longer travel with them. And so then He tells Moses to go back down the mountain to gather the people together and to get moving. And that's where we're going to jump into the story today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. We're going to come straight into the middle of a conversation between God and Moses. And Moses is going to speak first. It says this: "And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So as I was studying this passage in preparation for this week, I found something interesting. In that passage, as we read it, you hear a couple of key words. One of them is face and the other is presence. And they show up a couple of times. But as I was looking into this passage, what I found is that in the original language this was written in, those two words, face and presence, actually come from the same Hebrew word. And so when God talks about his face or his presence, they're interchangeable. And so I think there's something in here about God's face or about God's presence for us. So today we're going to talk about three faces. We're going to talk about God's face, we're going to talk about Moses' face, and then finally we'll talk about our faces. So those will serve as our three sections: God's face, Moses' face, and our faces. And we'll start with God's face. So as I was reading this passage, the first question that jumped into my mind was this: why is God's presence so important? Why does it matter so much to Moses that God himself physically travel with them into the promised land? Because if you read the conversation leading up to the part where we read, it's pretty detailed. And in it, God tells Moses, "I'm no longer going to go with you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send an angel who's going to go in front of you, and he's going to clear the way so that you have a straight path into the land that I've promised you." So God is telling Moses, "You are going to have great military success. You're going to be this prosperous nation, and you're going to have this wonderful land, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep all these promises." He's saying, "Moses, you're going to have everything you ever dreamed of, everything you ever wanted. The only catch is, I myself am not going to travel with you." And so Moses says, no, that's not good enough. If you are not going to travel with us, then we may as well not even go. And so the question is, why? Why is God's presence so important to Moses? But what I think Moses had realized at this point is that God's presence was important because it indicates the relationship that God has with his people. If you think about it, there is a huge difference between knowing about someone, knowing them from a distance, and actually knowing someone personally. And this has never been more true for me than the first time that I met my father-in-law. So my wife's name is Emily. Emily and I have been married for about 5.5 years, and we started dating during my sophomore year of college at the University of Akron. And I'll never forget the first time that I met her father, Phil. It was Thanksgiving weekend. Emily and I had been seeing each other for a few weeks, and her whole family was in town. And so on the day after Thanksgiving, they were having a big family gathering, and I was invited, and it was going to be my first sort of exposure to her parents and to her family. And at the time, Emily was living near the campus of the university, so she was back home for the weekend. She was staying at home that weekend too. And she had told me about her dad, but I'd never really met him. I'd only heard about him, the great things that she'd said about him. And that night at the family gathering, I didn't really have to meet him either because we were only there for a short amount of time and there were a lot of people there. My family was having a gathering the same night, so we did that thing that young couples sometimes do where you have to hit two family gatherings in a short amount of time. And then we were young and in love, and so we decided after that we needed to go out on a date as well. And eventually we decided to watch a movie, and we put on the movie pretty late. And by the time the movie ended, it was 2:30 in the morning, and something hit me. I got a little bit anxious because I realized that I had to return Emily to her parents' house where they were waiting for her. And so I dropped Emily off, and I went home, and everything seemed fine. I got in and out of the driveway as quickly and quietly as I could. The next morning, I woke up to a text message from Emily that said that her parents wanted me to come over for dinner again that evening. And so I did, and dinner went fine. It was great. After dinner, I was down in their basement, and it was Emily and me, and her siblings were there with us, and we were just spending time together. And at their house, they have a barn with some farm animals, some chickens, cows, and pigs, and that kind of thing. And her dad came down the stairs, and he said, "Jimmy, I need to go over to the barn to take care of the animals. Do you want to take a walk with me?" And yeah, became obvious that this was one of those requests I didn't have the option to say no to. So I got up. I didn't have any boots, so he handed me some boots. I went to reach for my cell phone. He said I probably wasn't going to need that, which also made me a little bit nervous. But so we walked out the door, and I'm walking behind him, and I saw him reach and grab something, and I was like, "What's he getting?" And he picked up a hatchet, and he slung it over his shoulder. And so here I am. It's 9 o'clock at night. It's cold. It's dark. It's snowy. I'm walking through the woods with some guy carrying a hatchet less than 24 hours after I just returned his daughter home from a date at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm starting to panic. I'm thinking, this is it. Like, this is the end of me. And some of you know Phil. He goes to our church. He's a pretty talkative guy, and he's very gregarious. That whole walk to the barn, he did not say one single word to me. And so I like to think that I'm pretty cool under pressure situations, but in that moment, I just cracked, and I started apologizing profusely, telling him how much I respected him and respected his family and respected his daughter. And I don't remember everything I said, but I remember what he did. He stopped, and he turned, and he said, "Jimmy, hey, we really like you. We really respect you. Just don't do it again." And after that, we had a great conversation. And since that moment, we've had a really good relationship. But it was in that moment and in that conversation that I made the transition from knowing about him and having seen him from a distance to actually knowing him and having him be present in my life and having a relationship with him. And something similar can happen with God in our lives. There's a world of difference between knowing about God and having heard about him and seen him from a distance and actually knowing him, having his presence, his face in our lives. And the reason his presence in our lives is so important is because it's the one thing that we were created for. If you remember when we started this whole mission of Know the Story way back in January, we did what we called a 30,000-foot flyover of the story of Scripture. And the first thing we started with was creation. And at creation, God created Adam and Eve, and it says that everything was perfect for them. And one of the big reasons for that was because they actually lived in the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. They walked with him. They talked with him. They had this closeness and this intimacy with God and this wonderful relationship with him. But what happened next is known as the fall. The fall is when Adam and Eve turned their backs on God. They rebelled against him. They took the fruit from the one tree he told them not to. And one of the clearest results of that was that they were no longer able to be in God's presence. Because God, they had to leave the Garden of Eden. That closeness, that relationship, that intimacy that was there, it was shattered. And so now there was this distance between them and God. And it was absolutely devastating. And we all, as human beings, feel different needs and desires in our life, whether it's the desire to love and be loved and have relationship with others. It's the desire to feel like we have self-worth, or the desire to feel like our work and the things that we do with our lives have meaning and purpose, or the desire to be happy or to be successful or whatever it is. We have all of these desires. And you can think of these desires like branches of a tree. And if you follow the branches of a tree, eventually you will end up at the trunk. And the trunk of our tree, the one thing that lies underneath everything else, the foundation for everything else, is relationship with God. That's his presence in our lives is what we need more than anything. And Moses realized this. But as we read, Moses asks for even more. Because God says, "I will go with you. I'm going to be present with you." But that's not enough for Moses. He says, "Well, God, show me your glory." And what he's saying is, "God, I want to see you. I want to see your face. I want to see all of you." And it's really important to see what God says. He says, "Moses, you can't see my face because no No person could see my face and live. It would destroy you. So he said, here's what I'm going to do. There's this cleft of rock over here. I'm going to hide you behind it. I'm going to have all of my goodness, all of me, my presence is going to pass before you. You're going to hide. You can come out when I'm past and you can see my back as I go away, but you can never see my face because no human being could see my face and live. It would just consume you. And the question that immediately comes into my mind at this point is why? Why can't Moses see? Why can't he see God? And I think God is articulating something here that each of us has felt at one point or another in our lives. I mean, we talk about having a relationship with God, and sometimes when we talk about that, maybe you've said this, but people will say something along the lines of, well, you don't understand. God would never want me if he knew the things that were in my life. I need to clean my life up first before God would ever think about accepting me. And when we say and think things like that, what we're feeling is that distance, the distance that is between us and God. And that distance comes from sin, which started back at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned, and then it became a part of our nature. It was passed down to us. And so that sin creates distance between us and God. But what God is telling Moses here is that it's worse than we even think it is. Because Moses can't stand in God's presence because God is so big and so vast and so he is perfect and holy, and his nature is such that nothing imperfect or even the slightest bit unholy can stand in his presence. For Moses to stand in the presence of God would be like throwing a paper airplane into the sun. It would just consume him. He'd be gone. And so this illustrates a great problem that faces human beings. Because what we need more than anything, what we were created for, is to have God's presence in our lives. Yet because of the distance created between us and God by our sin, we can't have it. Left to our own devices, we can't have it. And it's the same with the people of Israel. They needed God to go with them into the promised land. Yet because of their rebellion, they were rejected by him and they couldn't have it. So let's talk about Moses' face. I'm going to pick up reading a little later in the story in Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 29. It says this. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all of the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So this conversation with God and Moses, it ends. And Moses comes back down the mountain, and something strange is going on. It says that his face is glowing. It's shining. And I have to think this had to be a little strange for the people of Israel to see their leader coming down the mountain, and his face is just, it's lit up. But it says that when he would go in to speak with God, he would take the veil off of his face, he would get the message from God, and then he would go out and he would relay that message to the people. And when he did it, he had to put something over his face because his face was shining, which was an indication that he had been speaking with God and that he was bringing a message from God. So what's actually happening here is that God has seen this problem too. The fact that the Israelite people need his presence more than anything, but because of the distance between them, they can't have it. And so what ends up happening is that God chooses Moses to stand in that gap, to stand in that distance, and to take the role of a mediator or a representative between God and the people in order to make relationship between the two possible. And I think any man who is married has felt the need for a representative at one time or another in their lives. I know that I have. My wife is very kind and very gracious to me, but there are times where I do things that are just so unfathomably foolish. And there's always a moment when I know that I've wronged my wife, that I know that what I need to do is I need to go to her and I need to make amends. I need to talk to her and see what needs to be done so that we can repair the relationship. But it's in those moments that sometimes I wish I had a representative. I wish I had somebody who could go for me and talk to her and see how much trouble I'm in, how many bouquets of flowers I'm going to need to buy in order to make atonement for my misdeeds. And my daughter's only 20 months old, so she's not quite ready for that yet. But this is exactly what's happening here with the people in Moses. Through their rebellion, the people have wronged God, and they've rebelled against him, and because of that, there's this distance that's between God and the people. And Moses stands in that gap and stands in there, and he acts as a representative. And so he makes God known to the people by going into God, speaking with him, and then bringing out the message to the people. It's through Moses that God gives the people of Israel his law. And then he also represents the people to God. He speaks on behalf of the people to God. And we see that throughout this whole story. Even at the beginning, when Moses was begging that God would relent from destroying the people, and then Moses was begging that God would travel with the people, he's speaking on behalf of the people as a representative. And through Moses, God was able to give his law to the people and have some semblance of a relationship with his people. But the problem is that Moses and the law were just a temporary solution to an eternal problem. Because if you think about it, the gap still remained. Moses was able to bridge it, but what we need, what human beings need, is God's presence in our lives. And so that gap between God and the people still remained. The problem of sin still remained. The problem of death still remained. And they had not yet been permanently solved. They'd only been managed. And one way to help me understand this is to think about an injury that I had. A few years back, I had something that was going on with my lower back that required surgery to be repaired. And so I went and I met with the surgeon, and we set a date for the surgery. And in the meantime, in the days and weeks between that appointment and the surgery, he prescribed me some medication that I could take that would manage the symptoms of my back issue until we could do the surgery and it could be completely solved. The problem could be taken away. And that's exactly what happened with Moses and the law. Moses was a representative between the people, but he and the law were always a temporary solution to manage the problem, and they pointed forward to when the actual solution, the more perfect solution, would come, and that distance would be completely eliminated. So Moses was able to bridge the distance, but he was only a temporary solution until that distance could be eliminated. Which leads me to our faces. I'm going to read a verse from the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. It's a difficult book to interpret and understand because there's so much imagery in it and there's so much in it that is unclear. But every once in a while, you'll stumble across a verse that is unbelievably clear, and this is one of those. It comes from this description of the city of God at the end where God and his people are together. I'm going to start reading in Revelation 22, verse 3. It says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." So this description is incredible. It says there's nothing accursed. There's nothing bad or evil left. And then it goes a step further, and it says that the people who are there with God, they'll see him face to face, and that his name is written on their faces. And so as I read this, the question that came to mind is, what happened? Because a few minutes ago, we just read in Exodus 33 where God is speaking with Moses, and he says, "Moses, you can't see me. Nobody could ever see my face and live." And then here in Revelation 22, we have all of the people of God are with him, and they see him face to face, and his name is written on their foreheads. So what happened? What changed? How did we get from Exodus to here? Let me read, let me read from the book of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So this passage is talking about Jesus. When it says the Word in this passage, that's in reference to Jesus. In just a few verses earlier, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's saying Jesus was God. He was at the right hand of the Father. He was fully and completely God. He stepped into human history, and he became a human being. And what it says that he did was that he made God known to us. He made God's glory known to human beings through his character, through his teaching, through his miracles, and through his death and resurrection. So I think what we need to understand is that Jesus and Moses played the exact same role. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, the distance between human beings and the God who created them is eliminated. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, the damage that human beings have done to their relationship with God by their rebellion against him has been paid for. It's been atoned for. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God has made it possible for us to know him and have his presence in our lives. It says that his name will be written on our foreheads, that we can belong to him. And it's because where Moses was a good mediator who was able to stand in the gap and bridge the gap between God and his people, Jesus was a perfect representative who came and through his death and resurrection completely eliminated it. It was gone. Moses had access to God and he was able to represent the people. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has given all of us the ability to have access to God. Moses said that God's presence distinguished Israel as the people of God. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has made it possible not just for us to be the people of God, but for us to be called sons and daughters of his, to be adopted into his family, to belong to him. Moses delivered the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has delivered us from slavery to sin and even death itself. Because Jesus eliminated the distance between God and us, we can have his very presence in our lives. We can worship today in his presence. And in Jesus, we see that we worship a God with a love so unbelievably large that he was willing to step into human history, suffer and die unimaginably, just so that he could be with us, just so that he could be present with us, so that we could have relationship with him, so that we could be together. And our greatest need is that, relationship with God, to have his presence in our lives. It's really the only way everything else in our lives work. If you think of our lives as a tree, sometimes we look at our lives and we see branches starting to wither, whether it's a marriage that's struggling, or a child that's struggling, or a difficult relationship, or trouble at work, or just a general feeling of dissatisfaction or unhappiness. Whatever it is, we can look at our lives and see branches starting to wither, and our natural reaction is to focus in on the branches. But if you know about a tree, the only way the branches of a tree are healthy is if the trunk is healthy. And if the trunk of a tree is healthy, then the branches don't have any chance. If the trunk of the tree is not healthy, then the branches don't have any chance to be healthy. And it works the same way in our lives. The trunk in our lives is relationship with God. It's what we need more than anything. It lies at the foundation of everything else. You can get everything else in life right, but if you get that wrong, then none of it matters, because we were created for the presence of God. We were created to have relationship with him. And Moses was pleading on behalf of the Israelites because he understood this. He knew this. He knew that what they needed more than anything was for God to be with them. It isn't enough to just know about God and to hear about him and to see him from a distance. What we need more than anything is his presence in our lives, his relationship in our lives. And this story that we looked at today has a rhythm to it. The people rebelled against God by making the golden calf and breaking his commandments. They were rejected by him. There was distance created. But then they had a representative in Moses who stood in that gap and allowed reconciliation between God and his people so that they could have a relationship. But that's not just the rhythm of this story. That is the rhythm that beats through all of Scripture and even in our very own hearts, that we were created by God to be known and loved by Him and to know and love Him in return. That's what we were made for. But because of our sin, we rebel against Him and we've been rejected by Him, and there's this distance between us. But the wonderful thing is that God didn't leave us there. Instead, Jesus came and acted as a representative, a perfect representative on our behalf, who through His death and resurrection has completely eliminated the distance between us and God and allowed us to be reconciled to Him and have a relationship with Him. That is the rhythm that beats through this story, throughout all of Scripture, and even in our own hearts. It's rebellion, rejection, representation, and reconciliation. That's Moses' story, and that's God's story, and that's our story. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that through Him, you have made it possible for us to have a relationship with you. We thank you that He is a representative for us who has completely eliminated the distance between you and us, who has atoned for our sin. God, we thank you for your love for us. It's true that all we have is Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.